All right. Welcome again. Good to see you out today. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. Years ago, there was a successful baker who was, I guess you would call him rich, but he was good-hearted, and he decided to help some of the less fortunate kids in his little town. So he sought out the 20 of the poorest children in that area and told them if they would come, he would give them bread. And he just had a basket out there and just let them pick a loaf out. And so they all dove in it like, wild hogs, all of them trying to get the biggest loaf and fussing over it. You know, which one wouldn't get the biggest loaf? And finally, one little girl by the name of Greta kind of hung back, and after all the commotion, she reached in and got the smallest one left. And she was the only child that even said thank you. The rest of them just took their loaf of bread and left. And she went up to the baker and actually took him by the hand and kissed his hand and just said thank you. And, he told them, he said, if y'all come back every day, this is what I'll do for you. So sure enough, they would come back and same thing, just, attack the bread basket. She'd stand back and pick the smallest one. She got home that day and her mom was cutting into it and it was full of silver coins. So she took it back to him and said, I think you made a mistake. You know, this thing was full of money. He said, nah, ain't no mistake. I put it in there for you. I knew what you were going to do, so I wanted to reward you for your unselfishness. Wow. Jesus, in the paragraph today, the last four verses, he does something. If we don't understand this fact of it, it's hard to understand what he's doing. But you remember throughout, starting in chapter 13, all the way through 14, he writes and he says, don't be distraught. You know, don't get upset. I'm going away, but don't get beside yourself. And we see the disciples' response. It's really not good. And if you really look at it, they're selfish. You know, they for all the reasons. You remember they've been walking with Jesus now, doing ministry for at least 3 years. He's been providing for them, and now he says, "I'm going away." I'm speculating. Some of that could be that they didn't want him to leave because he's taking care of them, And so they're all distraught and upset. And in these last four verses, Jesus says, just listen a minute. This is what my dying means to me. And oftentimes we are so caught up in ourselves that we don't really stop and think about what we're doing is going to affect someone else, an issue or a relationship. But we're just concerned about who? Moi. Just all I care about is how it affects me. That's exactly what the disciples appear to be doing. Because in the first verse that we're going to read, starting with verse 28, what Jesus says qualifies it, basically, and says this and kind of reprimands them. And then he explains in these next four verses what his death, because that's what that means. He's about to leave because he's about to die. So he's explaining. He says, this is what my death means. Okay? So just keep that in the back of your mind. Maybe it would help us understand what that means. His approaching death and his sacrifice. And he says, this is what it is. Verse 28. You have heard how I already said to you that I'm going away and I'll come again to you. Here's the qualifier. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Instead of being selfish, when someone gets the job that you want, instead of rejoicing the fact that they got a good job, you whine and cry because you shouldn't have gotten it. Hello? Ain't that right? See, that's what he's saying. He said, if you loved me, you would be rejoicing in the fact, and he's going to tell them why, because it's what it means to him. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it came to pass, that when it came to pass, you might believe. He's already covered this in chapter 13. Remember verse 19. What did he say? He says, I've done these things so that you will believe, in the last part of that verse, in verse 19, says that I am. Remember, some English versions puts the pronoun he in there, but you do not see that in the Greek New Testament. He says, I'm doing these things so you'll know I'm God. When he says I am, that's exactly what that is. The same thing that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He says, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, Satan. You know, we'll see all these explained in a moment, hopefully. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me this commandment, even so I do it. So arise, and let's leave here. So, in those four verses, Jesus is trying to tell these guys who are all upset, and I think, like I said, in my own speculation, they're just upset because he's going away, and I think it's from a selfish standpoint. Or he said, why aren't you rejoicing with me? You're just thinking about yourself. How does that relate even now? We're going to come to this in the very end, but, you know, how is that whenever Jesus asks us to do something and we're so caught up in ourselves, well, I ain't got time. Isn't that the same thing? That's exactly what they're doing. So, you know, they're not any better than us. I mean, it's the same thing. It's nothing brand new. We still do it. We just try to justify it. Well, God doesn't expect me. Why not? He expected it from them. Jesus' death, number one, he says, this is what it means to me, that I'll be exalted. I'll be lifted up. I'll be dignified again. You have heard what? Now, remember what happens. Jesus is the third person in the Trinity. He's the very same thing as God and the Holy Spirit. There is no lesser. Even though the Jehovah's Witness and other people try to take this part where he says the Father is greater than I, and they try to say, well, that shows us, if anybody with a half a brain studying will understand in the context, what is he saying? Right now, while I'm living on this physical earth, I am under the Father, and I chose to do that according to Philippians chapter 2. What? I didn't think it equal to be stay on the place I was, but to come down for your sake. But that's what they'll try to tell you. But all you got to do is just read the whole context and go, and you'll see that is not what Jesus meant. He said, right now, while I'm in a human fleshly body, I chose to take on a lesser function for the sake of us. That's what he means there. The disciples ought to rejoice in his death because it meant what? That now he is really going to get to be where he was in the beginning and where he'll get to go again. You know, it's just like when someone finally gets some reward for everything that they've done. And here in this case, he's getting it just because he did the right thing. He was obedient. He wasn't doing it for the reward. He just was doing it because it was being obedient to his Father. He finished the work that God had gave him to do, and he was now going and to receive the reward of the good pleasure of God and be eternally exalted. He'll be back to where he started. You know, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. You say, what does that mean? Don't try to understand all that, right? Because you and I cannot think on the same level as God being in three people and how he can be in the same person, sit on the right hand of the Father. You're never going to figure that one out. You can't, because you don't operate and I don't operate. Our minds are just too, we won't get that. But we believe that. And that's exactly what he says. It'll be finished. I will sit down. I'll be back in the place where I started. I came down here for your sake and for my sake. He said, but I'm going to return to the glory which I left. He wanted to be restored to that pristine glory. You know, I ought to take this headset off and just throw it out there somewhere in the yard. Because even new, they're just not worth anything. I apologize for having to move this thing, but we're going to weld it together maybe or do something. He had known prior to his humiliation. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says, what? He left that place to come down and take on the humanness for our sake. So now to go back, he was a sinless son who deserved the glories of the eternal. He'd suffered as a man from the hatred of men. He suffered all the things that he suffered. And now when this is over, he's going to go back to the place which he really deserves. You know, sometimes we actually get what we deserve. Most of the time we don't. from a good perspective. But how is it that, you know, that's what that means. He says, this is the whole reason I came, to do this and then to go back. So he says, to me, this is what that means, that I'll be exalted. And when I'm exalted, not only that, it brings glory to the Father. That's the last part that he shows. He says, and I just explained this, so I'm not going to take the time there for that. Number two, he says, what? This is what it means to me. It verifies, it substantiates, it validates everything I've been telling you, the truth. And now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Why? As we're going to see in just a few moments, these guys are already having a hard time believing, just like we do. You know, what did Thomas say? I ain't going to believe it till what? I touch it. I ain't about to believe it. Remember, Jesus is going away. The future of the church depends physically on these guys. Okay? He knows they have to be substantially solid in what they believe after he's gone, because there was not a second plan. It was them or nothing. You know, there was no backup plan. It was them. And Jesus said, listen, I've been telling you all these things, and you've been seeing them come to pass. And whenever I die and rise again, then again you will say, well, everything he said was right. You know, it's just like us. If you ever stepped out on a place where God wants you to step, and you see God come through in a way that no one else can do it. You know, we usually don't live out there on that edge very often. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, how many times did he put them out there? And he said, you know, if you do this, then I'll do this. And we don't have enough faith most of the time to step out there. But if you've ever stepped out there in a place where you knew unless God shows up, this thing won't happen. And it happens, then what happens? The next time God tells you to do something, you don't question near as much. You said, oh, I'm ready. Why? Because I've already seen it. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to prove to them, just like he does to us, you can trust me. He said, but I understand, unless this happens to you, that the chances of you being bold enough in the place that you need to be after this, it will not happen. He'd made many claims to those guys, and they were having a hard time with it. You know, just like us. We got to have what? Someone's got to top it out on the calculator for us, for we'll believe it, right? Well, this is just not going to make any sense, God. No, no, no. And then we'll say, well, until you can prove to me this thing's going to work, that's what he's trying to do with these guys. He says, the only way you're going to really understand this is whenever I tell you this, and then after I'm dead and gone, you look back and you say, absolutely, that's right. He knew that to help their faith, he would predict events. Then when it came to pass, they said, we can trust him. Why? Because we know what happened. We know what happens. It's validated. So that's exactly what he's saying to them and to us. The prophecies he gave them were given to document the truth that he was God. You know, that's the whole thing, is all these things to prove what? So that you will believe that I am God. That's it. Only God could foretell the future. So Jesus told them things that they couldn't understand yet. And they didn't understand a lot of these things until Pentecost. You know, they didn't. They never got it. When those things came to pass, their faith would be stronger if they're paying attention. If we don't pay attention, it won't be. He knows these men that he's invested all this time in, that the truth of the gospel and it going forward, it's up to them. He says, it's you guys. So I need to do everything I can so that you guys will be sure to carry it out with a solid faith when I'm gone. When I go, the truth is going to be documented in your lives. Remember, and we know from the scripture, when the church was born and these guys were going everywhere preaching, and Paul's life and Peter's life, John's life, how many times did we see that happen? You know, they were preaching, and these guys came to them and said, you got to stop preaching in that name. They were running for the life before Jesus died on the cross. And now they stand up and say, you can do whatever you want to do. Hang it on your beak. But we cannot do what? Help but speak. That's boldness. Why? Because Jesus proved it to them. That's the only way that would happen. You know, when you think about David and giants and taking that kind of step, you ever really stop to think about that? Do you know why David was able to kill a giant? Because he fought one. That's it. When God shows us something like that, we're too busy. Well, I got this to do, and I got this to do. Well, he wants me to do all this in my life first. Where you get that from? You know why he killed a giant? Because he fought one. You know, we say praises because we kill a few pygmies every now and then. Why? Because we never undertake anything that we can't figure out first. Isn't that right? He says, guys, if that's all you got, you won't carry this thing when I leave. So that's why I'm doing this. So you'll see. It's validated. Everything that I've told you, you can trust it. You're going to move out with the gospel much faster and farther when I leave, because if I stay here, it will not go very far. It will be limited. The third one, he says, this is why it's important. This is why I have to go. Why? Because I must defeat Satan. Now, if you pay any attention right now to the secular mindsets and the trends, the majority of the world, especially in America, they don't even believe in Satan. Preachers don't even believe in Satan. It's just crazy. So when you get up here and you make a statement, so Jesus says that I've got to go so I can defeat Satan, we're in a world now where majority of people, they just believe that's a story. He's not a real thing. He's a fallen angel is what he is. But he wasn't. No, it's just a story. I remember the first interview I had with a Old Testament prof before we were going to seminary. And the thing had been changing, but it was still pretty liberal, and we didn't know how liberal till we got there and interviewed this Old Testament guy, and they didn't believe that the first 12 chapters of the Bible were true. What does that do away with? It does away with Satan. It does away with sin. I didn't take his class. I said, that's wasted time. I waited for a whole year, and they brought somebody in who believed the Bible. Thank the Lord. Why? Because it's real. And that's exactly what he says. I have to do this. I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, which is the devil. You can see that. You can find that same word several places in the context. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's coming. Oh, this is good. But he doesn't have anything on me. What does that mean? He has no power over me. I haven't sinned. He can't accuse me. Everyone else is in a whole different world. He can't do anything to me that I don't let him do. That's it. That's exactly what he's saying. What happened to man through Adam? We're all sinners because of that. And that disfellowshipped us with God, so we're out of good fellowship with God. So Christ comes along to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system. You know, all these people that says that God didn't have to let Jesus die on the cross for us, I don't know what they do with all that in the Old Testament. Because all that is typology that says exactly that Jesus would fulfill that, the sacrificial system. The blood was demanded to pay the price for the sin. So Christ comes and he says, I'm going to do that. And in order to do that, he had to have a direct conflict with Satan. And that's exactly what he does. And we know that. How long has Satan been trying to kill Jesus? When did he start? Anybody remember? When he was a baby. Right? Herod sent to kill everybody 2 years or older. 2 years or younger, because they couldn't pinpoint exactly. Whenever they did find out a child was born, they wouldn't, you know, if you ever wonder why it was 2 years, because he didn't have a specific time. So he backed up and said, I know it's this time frame, so if I kill everyone under, from two under, I'll get him. That was the reason for that, all right? So he's been trying to do that as he's growing up, and he goes into ministry. What does he do? He tries to con him and takes him to the top and says, I'll do all this for you, and tries to bribe him, and he keeps failing. He keeps failing. He works through people to try to kill Jesus, and he can't do it because Jesus says, what? My time's not right. Jesus is in control. And there's some of these things we don't understand. Well, how can he bind him and let him loose again? Don't try to figure that out. You're not going to figure that out. You can't figure that out. You either believe it or you're not, just because you can't figure that stuff out. He had failed constantly, but throughout his whole life. And Jesus said, the time's not right. The time's not right. Now he comes and he says, now is the moment. Now's the time when I'm fixing to get him. And that's exactly what he does. Finally, his death, that conflict would be resolved. So what is Jesus doing? He looked into the cross with the light of the conflict of Satan. And he says, you know, this is it. My death is the reason I'm going away. And that death is going to be sufficient to obliterate your sin. That's it. 2010 says what? That you say, well, I don't understand. If he defeated him on the cross, then why is he not condemned completely to 2010? Ask Jesus that whenever you see him. I don't know. Well, I do know, but I don't have time to explain it here. Anyway, but you ask him, all right? What he's doing in that whole process is he's letting mankind see just how wicked mankind is. And if God does anything for them, it's only by his grace. That's all it is. That's the whole revelation thing when he comes down. And he's trying to get to his own nation of Israel and get them to see it, and they don't see it. But still, he's already wiped him out in our lives, and he has no power in our life. Well, you don't understand. Yes, I do. He doesn't have any power over a Christian unless that Christian gives it to him. That's it. If Christ is living in you, the power in us has more power than Satan. So anytime he has authority over you, and please understand, I'm not talking about Gloria Copeland. Well, just don't receive it. Did y'all see that last week about the flu on TV? Well, we telling our people, just don't receive it. I'm not talking about that foolishness, okay? No. What I'm saying is the power in us through Christ, we do have enough power if we will take advantage of it, but by our choices in our selfishness, who do we give it to? Satan. We don't have to. I'm not saying we live a perfect life. I'm not saying that. That's not what that means. But what? How many times did Jesus say that? He has no power over me unless what? And I give it to him. And we give it to him. If Christ is living in us, that's why, you know, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, oh, yeah, they're a Christian, but they're demon-possessed, that's an oxymoron. They don't go together. A person who is truly born again cannot be possessed by the devil. You know, they might be possessed by the devil, but Jesus ain't in there. That's why? Because of this. He's already wiped it out, and why he's letting him linger, again, that is a totally a revelation issue. One of these days we might get there and talk about it. But all of it really is to show mankind how God is just in the end to let the condemnation take place because man is evil. That's it. That's the whole purpose. And God's got it all figured out. I don't. Satan had nothing on Jesus, no sin, no spot, no weakness that he could place. He couldn't go to God and say, oh, no. You can't use him because he's not spotless. Oh, yes, he is. Now, you and I, if we're judged on who we are, guess where? We lose. But Jesus says, oh, no. Vernon Grounds was a seminary student, and at the place that he was going to school, they didn't actually have an auditorium for a basketball gymnasium. So they were playing in one of the little local places. And while they were playing, the janitor was sitting over there on the side waiting for them to finish so he could clean up. And Vernon noticed that he was reading the Bible. So after it was over, Vernon went over there and asked him, he said, what you reading? He said, Revelation. Book of Revelation. It's not revelations, it's revelation. Okay, it's singular, not plural. And he asked him, he says, because he was taken back, being a theological student that knows everything. You know, that's usually what happens. He was kind of surprised that he was reading Revelation. He said, do you understand it? He said, oh, yeah, I understand it. And then he was really shocked. He says, well, what does it mean? He said, Jesus wins. That's it. What does that mean? It means Jesus wins. Jesus says, I'm going. This thing's about to be finished. That's what my death means. And it means it for not only disciples, but for us. What? He had nothing that he could do to accuse him. Why? Because he was perfect. He never sinned, so nothing was there. So look at this one. Leads us into the next part. So he had no right to kill him. No justifiable reason. Does he have one on us? Yes. He can bring us up and accuse us before God because we're guilty. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. I bet we can prove it. Can't we? In about 15 minutes with a drone. Really? I'm serious. Would it take 15 minutes? By the time you walk from here to your car? Probably. Especially after eating today. Satan entered into a spiritual conflict against God himself, and he lost. He just hasn't been condemned yet to the final place, what Revelation 20 was talking about. Now, if Jesus did not have to die, then why did he? This is what he says. Jesus' death demonstrates his love for the Father. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, I'm doing it. It's just like when Jesus tells you to do something through his written word, his Holy Spirit speaks to you, do you do it? That's called full obedience. Because partial obedience is disobedience. I don't care how we label it. He says, this is why I'm doing it. Why? He had nothing on him. He didn't deserve death. Why did he do it? Why? He says, I'm doing it because, number one, God designed it from the very beginning. In the garden when Jesus was praying, he said, Father, if there's any way that your will can still be done without me doing this, I'd like to do it. But rather, what? Your what? But your will be done. You know, isn't that right? When Jesus tells you exactly what you need to do or you don't need to do, instead of trying to figure that thing out, how you can manipulate the situation, you just go do it. No, we kind of justify our own, say, well, you know, Jesus wouldn't want me to lose that friendship. Really? He says here, I'm doing it, what? That I love the Father by obeying him, and the rest of the world will know I'm not selfish. I'm more concerned about doing what the Father has for me to do. You say, well, he didn't have a choice. Oh, yes, he did. Just like us. Well, I don't have a choice. You always have a choice. Even if it calls on, you know, when it comes to the worst thing, my grandmama was right. She didn't meet Jesus until she was probably 70, what? Late 70s, sweet old lady. And I'd go up there and say, Granny, you got to come. No, 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 I don't. And she would be laughing. She said, I don't have to do anything but die. You and I, we don't have to do anything but die. So when you say, I don't have a choice, I'm saying, that's not true. The only thing you have to choose is, do I want to do this so much that I'm willing to die for it, or am I not? So will I do this or will I not do it? But don't ever say you don't have a choice. Because even if your choice leads to your death, guess what? You always have a choice. Well, I can't help it because my parents were alcoholics, so what? Doesn't matter. My dad was alcoholic, and everybody else in the generations before me was alcoholic. I'm not an alcoholic. Part of that is because I chose not to be an alcoholic. Don't ever say it around me anyway. Well, I don't have a choice. Why not? That's it. Jesus had a choice? Yes, he did. Well, Judas didn't have a choice. I think we proved Judas had a choice too. Oh, well, Pharaoh didn't have a choice. He had 10 choices. They try to say, well, God, no, God made him do that. If God was going to make him, he would have done it on the first chance. How many did he give him? 10. Oh, yeah. We have a choice. He's emphasizing his love for the Father, and it's so strong in a contrast to those phony religious people who said, oh, yeah, we love Jesus, but they were always lying and scheming and trying to kill Jesus. I mean, we love God, but oh, no. So he's showing them, absolutely, I'm not like that. He was fully obedient to the Father. It's the only time that Jesus really spoke about this issue, but he always spoke about the obedience, and he always tied it with, I'm doing this because I love the Father. That's it. Just simple. I mean, that's it. Specifically, he talks of his love for the Father is the motivating thing. Why? Because he didn't have to die. Satan couldn't kill him unless he gave him the right. So why is he doing it? To be obedient. Why? Why is it we do the things that we want to do? Because we're obedient to what? Us. You know, go home this week, or just tomorrow, or just this afternoon. And write down how many things you know God wants you to do, and then how many things you're not going to do of those things just because you're selfish. Because you don't have a reason not to, usually. We make up something, right? Well, right. Choices. I don't care what it is. We all make a choice. The supreme act of his love was to allow Satan, who had nothing on him, what? Just because it was what his Father said, and he's being obedient to the Father. Wow. It was God's will or plan to save us, and a perfect sacrifice was required. That's why he died. by choice. How does that measure up to our obedience today? You know, what simple thing has God told you that you need to do, and what is your selfish reason for not doing it? You say, well, it's not selfish. Come on. If we evaluated it with you, what would the rest of us think? Huh? If we put down all the reasons why this task needs done, but I can't do it, and you put down all those reasons, how many of them are selfishness? I don't know. I don't know your case, but usually a lot of them are our selfishness. You know, when we just be honest and say, I don't want to do it. It's not that I can't or that I don't make time to do everything else I want to do, and I'm not going to make time for this one. I just don't want to do it. That's disobedience. If God told you to do it, maybe God didn't tell you to do it. I don't know. Where are we? If we stop to measure our love for Jesus by our obedience to him. Oh, yeah, Jesus, we love you. We're not going to do anything you say, but we love you. Hey? Like the football coach, you know, we love you, but we're going to miss you. He's not doing very well. So they fire him and said, oh, yeah, we love you. We're going to miss you. Oh, yeah, Jesus, we love you. We're going to run our own life and use up all of our own time and all of our own money, but we love you. John says, no, you don't. He says, look at this again. Where are we if we stop to measure our love for Jesus by how much we obey him? Isn't that what John says in 1 John, right? He said, you say you love God and you hate your brother. Someone's lying and it ain't God. We say we love Jesus, but we're never obedient to anything that he says. And then we selfishly try to make some excuse and feel good about it. Well, because Jesus wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. First, God cures us of ourselves that we may see everything we do and don't do in the light of what it means to Jesus. What it doesn't mean to Jesus when it's clear as day that I need to be doing this, this, or this, or this, and I just decide not to do it out of my own selfishness, what does that mean to Jesus? You ever thought about it that way? If you're a believer, if you're committed to Christ, what does it mean to Jesus when we choose not to be obedient? Eric Lovin was a Wycliffe Bible translator a long time ago. And she was in her little house washing dishes one day, and she heard Jimmy, the little neighborhood boy that she knew real well, yell at her and said that he was coming in. So she had just painted her rails on her porch, and they were wet. So she said, no, don't come in. Come to the back door. And he goes back, I'll be careful. And he goes back, and she starts yelling again, no, you come to the back door. He kept on and kept on. And she said, I don't want you to be careful. I want you to be obedient. That's what I want. And he submitted, and he came to the back, and he was the only one that ever called her by her last name. He says, I'll love him. All right, I'll do it. How many times does that happen in our life that we don't do what Jesus said? We're ugly to people that we don't need to be ugly to. We take advantage of people. Man, we obliterate the truth in our actions. What does that mean to Jesus? He said, I'm doing all this, which is the right thing to do. When's the last time you did something, it wasn't for your advantage, might even cost you something, but you did it simply because it was the right thing to do? Well, that's a lost trend, isn't it? What would you call that, a trait? Where is that trait in American people anymore? You know, it seems like everybody's lying, everybody's stealing, and they make up some selfish reason for it's okay. Right? What does our disobedience do to Jesus if we call ourselves by his name? He said, all this is what it means to me, and it leads to being obedient to the Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so far beyond our comprehension why you tolerate us. We call ourselves by your name, and the vast majority of our time, we live for ourselves. Lord, thank you for your patience. Lord, help us not to fool ourselves to thinking every time we justify something we shouldn't do that you're just going to forgive us and it's not going to cost us. Lord, remind us of what it does to you if we're your children and we constantly are disobedient. Remind us this day how important our obedience to you is to you. In Jesus' name, amen.